Well, I want to invite everyone to turn to the book of James with me tonight. We'll be looking in the book of James, James chapter 4. So James, getting pretty close to the end of the New Testament. James chapter 4. As we continue our Sunday evening series on making peace, I want us to think through kind of where we've been so far. The first 2 weeks, we kind of gave an introduction, a biblical introduction, of how to think about conflict and peacemaking according to the scriptures. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then we talked about our past and how our past shapes so much of how we respond, our experiences and our circumstances and our families and all those things that bring to light how we respond to things like conflict when they come up. And then last week, we started moving into kind of the steps to take in a conflict. And the first is to look up and think about your relationship with God. And we looked at 2 Corinthians where Paul tells us that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised. So in conflict, just like anything else in life, the biblical motivation that we see is to please God in all things. So he said the first thing we do before we look at ourselves or evaluate ourselves or the other person is we look up and think about our relationship with God and commit that no matter what, God, I want to please you in the midst of this situation. And that we just talked about how that puts us in the right place, a God-glorifying place to move forward in any situation, especially in conflict. Once we've established that commitment, tonight we're going to look at what James says is at the heart of our conflicts and how we should understand what is going on in our hearts in the midst of conflict. So first we've looked up and thought about our motivation to please God no matter what. Now it's time to look within and think about our own hearts. And tonight, James is going to show us what causes conflict within us. And so let's read together James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So James is especially concerned about the underlying cause of our conflicts, not merely just the behavior of it. In order for us to understand our behavior, we have to understand the heart motivation behind our behavior. And that's what James points us to in the first few verses. One of the most important things to understand in the middle of conflict is its root cause, yet it's usually one of the most elusive things, right? I mean, how many times have you found yourself in the midst of a conflict and it seems kind of confusing? I'm not really sure how we got here, and I'm not really sure what the root of it was. If I knew what the root of it was, sure, I'd try to dig it up and solve it, but I'm just not sure. So we're going to think together about the root causes and how to find them. The Apostle James roots the cause of conflicts in our sinful desires. In our sinful desires. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we see this idea of idolatry. And then we get to the New Testament. The language that is used for that is usually this idea of sinful desire. So when he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There's things that you desire. Because you see, at the very core of who we are in our hearts, we're desiring worshipers. We've talked about that before. This idea that we were created to worship something other than ourselves, to find purpose and glory in something other than ourselves. And so all of us desire. And there's nothing wrong with desiring. That's exactly what we were created for. Yet we see here that our desires can be wrong. They can be sinful. There's different ways that it's stated throughout the New Testament. In 1 Peter 2:11, it says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So here we see this idea of the passion of the flesh waging war against your soul, just like James is telling us, you desire, and is it not true that you have passions that are at war within you? Another way to say that is wants or desires that rule us. The idea of coveting in the New Testament is a good model for what we're talking about here. That you might see something that someone else has or the status or position they have, and we desire it for ourselves. We want what they have and their place in life versus what God has given us and what place in life God has given to us. Another way to say it is just selfish motives, that our motives are naturally on ourself. That's where James kind of points us in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And you see, the temptation at this point is to focus ourselves on the other person and try to root out the cause of the conflict of their desires. What are they desiring too much? What are they wanting too much that is allowing us to be, that's keeping us in this conflict? But we need to remember that after looking vertically at our relationship with ourselves, God tells us that to then look within, to evaluate our own hearts before we ever start evaluating the other person. Verses 11 and 12 point us to this when it gives the idea of not judging another person. In the midst of a conflict, just like James tells us, don't seek to judge your brother, for it's the law that judges us all. So the best thing to do is to judge our own hearts first. It's just like Jesus taught us and the idea of the plank and the speck, right? Don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye until you evaluate and remove the plank from your own eye. In any kind of conflict, I would say hardly ever is one person probably 100% at fault and the other person 100% innocent. In every single thought, in every single motivation, and in every single word that's been said in the midst of a conflict, right? So no matter where you find yourself, there's always room to evaluate your own heart before the Lord and say, where am I at in this? And what am I desiring in the midst of this? And how is that affecting this relationship and what's going on here? James observes that these conflict-causing desires are not necessarily desires for evil things, but more inordinate desires or ruling desires for good things. Okay, we'll dive more into what that means. The desires James talks about are not necessarily bad desires. We know this because he says God would potentially give them to you if you asked him for them. He says that he'd potentially give them to you. So it doesn't mean that it was a wrong thing, but maybe there's just a wrong motivation behind it. So the problem is not always the desire itself, but that we want the desire too much. The problem is that we want to have it. And that want to have it kind of turns into a need to have it. And once it turns into a need to have it, we're willing to fight in order to get it. It's not a problem to have desires. It's a problem for that desire to rule us. Okay, think about this mental picture with me in order to kind of get this in our minds. Imagine that in every human heart, there's a throne. And on that throne, we know as believers, Jesus sits on that throne. Our desire above all else should be to please God, to worship Jesus at the core of our heart. But now imagine that under that throne, there's all these other desires, right? We all have desires in life. And now imagine that there are stairs that go up to that throne. And sometimes what happens is as we live, we know that all of our desires should be submitted under the throne of Jesus. That none of them should be more ruling, more weighty in our hearts than God's glory and pleasing Him. But naturally, as we go through life, some desires start to climb that throne, right? Some desires start to get up, and if we allow it to get all the way to the top of the throne, sometimes those desires will push Jesus off, and we'll have that desire ruling us instead of God ruling us. Here's a few questions to just kind of evaluate when that happens in your life. How do I know if some desire is ruling me? Well, one easy question is, does it consume my thoughts? Do I want it so desperately that I can't think about anything else? Do I sin to get it? Or would I be willing to sin in order to get that thing? Or do I sin when I don't get it? Or we can kind of just complete some of the following statements. I must have this to live a meaningful life. What I think I need or desperately want is fill in the blank. You give me this, or I'll be angry at you and cold towards you. If only blank would change, I would be satisfied or content. And if I don't get blank, then I become depressed, angry, or anxious. You see, those are kind of those evaluating questions to say, God, I want you to rule my heart. I want you to be the greatest desire of my heart, but as I go along in life, these other desires seek to climb the throne. And to know and to kind of evaluate that, you think through things like, am I willing to sin to get it? Or is it consuming my thoughts? Or can I not really be healthy and move along in my day without thinking about this thing and desiring this thing and pursuing this thing? See if you can identify with this progression of a desire ruling your heart. Okay, so we've got this progression here of a desire ruling your heart. This all comes from ideas from The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, the book that I showed you all in the first week of our time together. And I just find it extremely helpful and biblical at the same time. And so I want to share it with you. The progression of a ruling desire. First, I desire. We all desire things. I desire when I get home at night for there to be peace, right? After the day, we don't want yelling and screaming and all that. You just desire it to be peace. Intrinsically, there's nothing wrong with that desire, right? But if my heart's not ready when I walk through the door, that desire might change to a demand. And not only do I wish that this was a moment of peace, but now I'm demanding it from everyone else, right? And in that place, obviously, my perspective is getting skewed regarding the age of the people in my home at that moment. What I expect those people to be able to do and accomplish and all those sorts of things, right? So I'm demanding. And then if I'm not careful and I continue to let this desire for peace rule, it can turn into judgment. What has she been doing with these people all day? Right? And I can start judging another person. This is totally a hypothetical situation. And why can't she handle them, right? And it turns into judgment, like she's done something. Like, you know, this is her fault somehow, right? And then I punish. And so that would look like that, okay, I've made this judgment that obviously everyone else is in the wrong in the room but me. And so I simply go and hide back in my room and close the door, punishing them for not giving me that desire that I wanted, right? Kind of a silly example, but an everyday life kind of example. But I think it's helpful to realize in our hearts that this happens all the time. That those desires that are under the throne of God, that are under the throne of our heart, desire to grow all the time. And they desire to become more than just something I desire. The desire is inevitable, but then we start thinking about the demand. And the demand might be, I work hard all week. Don't I deserve a little peace and quiet? It turns into not walking into my house as a servant, but one who should be served, right? One who is going to demand his way over anyone else's way. Or I deserve that promotion because I worked harder than anyone. Or I deserve more respect around here. And the more we want something, the more we think we need that thing in order to be secure and happy. So beware when number one, I want, turns into number two, I need. And in order to kind of evaluate when this is happening, what do I fear? Where do I sense the most frustration? Where am I tempted to be bitter? That I needed something and whoever didn't give it to me. They did not satisfy my desire. And so I demand this of them and they are not doing it. And then it turns to a judgment, right? Our unmet demands lead to judge other people when they're not giving in. When they fail to satisfy our desires, we judge and condemn them in our hearts and sometimes with our words. This kind of judging usually leads to speculate regarding the person's motives, right? And so now somehow we believe that we can see the other person's heart and know what they're after. Well, they just don't really love me. If they did, they would meet my needs. They must be the most selfish person alive not to thank me for all that I've done, right? The closer we are to someone, listen, married couples, the closer we are to someone, the more expectations we naturally have. And the more we're tempted to judge, right? Because we just have that expectation and that opportunity. And then it can turn to, I punish. And that can look two different ways, just like all conflicts like we've talked about. You're either on the one side where you withdraw, you turn cold, you don't talk, you don't answer questions, you don't engage. Or other people have more of the fight mentality, where they get scary and intimidating, right? It's in order to demand their way and get their way. It is as if the ruling desire is demanding a sacrifice. If she's not going to give me what I want, I'm not going to speak to her. If he is not going to notice me, I'll go find someone else who will notice me. If they're going to treat me like that, I'm going to talk bad about them to others. We punish those who are not bowing to our own ruling desires of our hearts. And when we find ourselves punishing others, it's a good indication that someone or something besides God is ruling our hearts. And so what is it for you? What is it that most easily climbs that throne? For me, it is peace. One of the big themes of my life is this idea of fear and peace. And so when things start feeling chaotic or out of control, I can start taking that desire and turning it into a demand, right? And then judging others who's not making the world peaceful for me and then punishing them in some way. That's one for me, but it could be anything. It could be anything, a demand for more respect or a demand to be noticed or whatever it is, a demand to have the authority to take over. We all have desires, and there's nothing wrong with those desires, but let's be careful for when they start ruling our hearts, for when they start making us do things or say things that we know, if God was 100% controlling my heart right now, I would have never said that. I would have never done that. And so that's just recognizing, what do we do? So what do we do now that we see that James takes us beyond just what we do on the outside, but our heart motivations, that we have these desires that seek to rule our hearts, what do we do? Well, it's just four quick steps that I want to share that we see from the scriptures. First, we recognize how the desires climb the throne. This is an amazing step that we learn with time. It's something that we try to teach our children, but we have to learn time and time again. She didn't make you angry, right? Why are you angry? Well, so-and-so did this and this and this. No, no, no. Why are you angry? Well, because so-and-so did this and this and this. But so-and-so doesn't have the rule over your heart. No other person has the rule over your heart. So no, you are not responsible one bit for what that person did. But you are responsible for how you respond, right? Because a response comes from the heart. And so recognizing, yeah, I let that rule me in the moment. And man, some of these things are split second, right? And so we're not always going to do it perfectly, but learning more and more to see and being self-aware enough with the Lord that, yeah, I have these tendencies or I have these ways that I just let desires rule me. That's a great and godly step and practice to have. Then secondly, repent of letting the desire rule. Let's go back to James. James talks about all these desires that we have. And then he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? That's God saying to us, do you know how jealously I desire your heart? Do you know how much I desire to be the controlling factor of your heart and your life? That you would desire to please me over any other desire. I yearn jealously for your heart. I've given my Son and his cross and resurrection that you might have a relationship with me and that I might have your heart. He yearns jealously. And then verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? He gives us what we don't deserve. And that grace, Romans tells us that God's kindness should lead us to repentance. That we repent of letting the desire rule. Finding out what's controlling my heart is half the battle. The other half is laying it down and saying, God, I don't want this to control my heart anymore. I see how this is affecting my relationship with you and affecting my relationship with others. And I don't want to demand my way anymore when it comes to life never feeling chaotic or always needing the respect and the attention that I deserve or whatever it may be. We lay it down before, and that's where James leads us. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But then he gives us all these pictures of repentance. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So when you see that something else besides Christ is ruling your heart and ruling your affections, he's saying, don't just go on with life. Repent. Be saddened that this thing could be more weighty in your heart than Christ is. Cry out to him, humble yourself before him, and he will exalt you. He'll put Jesus back on the throne of your heart and that desire back submitted like it was supposed to be in the first place. And so repent of letting the desire rule. We turn to Jesus and ask him for the help to not be ruled by our desires, but to be ruled by him. So what's the difference that repentance makes? Well, I used to need the respect of so-and-so, or I would be crushed and enraged for not getting it. Yet in repentance, sure, I still desire that respect, but I desire something more, to please God. So even if that respect doesn't come today, I might be disappointed, but able to still pursue that person in a godly and helpful way. It all depends on what I bring to the relationship, whether I need and demand, or in repentance saying, you know, I have all I need in Christ, and he's on the throne. And sure, I still have desires of my heart, but when those aren't satisfied, I seek the satisfaction of my heart in Christ alone, and I draw back near to him. Repentance always says, no one makes me respond a certain way. What rules my heart dictates how I respond. You know, Jesus gave that same idea that out of the heart the mouth speaks. We don't just respond out of nowhere. It's coming from a heart and what place our heart is in and what we're truly desiring. And so we repent to the Lord and we say, I'm sorry. I want you to rule my heart. And then number three, we refocus on God and his grace, his provision and his promises. Refocusing on God. God's grace and his promises are heavier and hold greater weight than any desires in our lives. So they're the only thing that can lead us to control our desires properly. You know, a pretty well-known saying, in order to find victory over a desire in our heart, something that we desire because it seems beautiful to us or it seems attractive to us, is that we need something more weighty to desire in its place. And so if I desire respect so badly, I've got to look back to God and his grace and provision and his promises and say, yeah, but I desire that more. I have to be able to just find that and refocus myself on God. Listen to just a few verses, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So I may not have everything that I desire today, but the presence of Jesus in my life has given me all I need to escape the corruption of my sinful desires, because I have something so much better. I have full provision from God. It says his power gives us everything necessary for life and godliness. It's sufficient for all that we need by the knowledge of who Jesus is and the great promises that he's given us, that we're forgiven and that we're freed and that we're loved and that we are God's sons and daughters. And in spending that time and refocusing back on God, we escape the corruption of our hearts and the desires of our hearts, and we're cleared from those things to desire God alone. That idea of becoming partakers of the divine nature, that doesn't mean becoming divine in any way, but it means you take on God's heart. You're able to respond in the way that God asks you to respond, because you're not leaning on all the desires of the world to satisfy you. You're already satisfied in him. So you can be freed of those other things. Luke 10, 41 and 42, always a great reminder for us. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. There is truly one thing necessary for life and eternity, and that's Christ himself. And that's what Mary knew. Two more and we're done. Psalm 73, 23 through 26, beautifully connects with what we're talking about here. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. No, you might not be given that other thing that you desire today. But remember, your portion, what's been given you, what you can find satisfaction in your heart, is God himself. Because he gave himself to you through the gospel, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Philippians 4, where we see a man, Paul, who said he learned to be content in any situation. We're so used to that verse, but yet I find myself so far from it so much. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Understanding that God strengthens us every day, no matter the situation, that we might not get those other things that our heart demands, but we do get him. And in learning to practice the presence of the Lord, we can be free from those other things and walk the way God desires us to, being with our heart satisfied in him. So refocusing ourselves on God, and then finally the last point, replacing sinful responses with Christ-like graces. So I would usually respond this certain way, but now that I've seen it, now that I've repented of it, now that I've refocused on God, I want to do it his way. And what do Christ-like and gracious responses look like? Well, they're all over the New Testament, but here's two places that show us very clearly what Christ-like and graces look like. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. Okay, what's that manner? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eagerness for peace, gentleness, humility, teachability, openness. Those are the things that we see Paul calling us towards. Paul saying, my worth as a prisoner to Christ and my desire for peace and unity with you are weightier to me than any of my other desires or wants. And then finally, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Look at this beautiful list. If we're going to take some things off, our sinful responses and our sinful desires, what are we going to put on? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So when you do not satisfy my desires, I look to Christ to satisfy in order to be able to compassionately pursue unity with you, who needs the same grace that I myself need. Understanding the grace that we need in the gospel and having our hearts there allows us to be open to extend grace to others. Because when we were lost and sinners, apart from God Himself, God came and sent Jesus. And Jesus died for our sin and our weaknesses and our shame on that cross. And 3 days later, when He rose again, He rose defeating all those things. And if we repent and believe, He grants us, He gives us His righteousness as a gift. And He gives us the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to do these things. There's no way we're ever going to do these things naturally on our own. But it's by the Holy Spirit power at work within us as we say, God, I can't, but You can. If you humble yourself, God gives you more grace, James promises. So may we all leave here leaning into the gospel and seeing and learning how do our hearts respond to certain things and what are those triggers, what are those things that seek to desire and control your heart other than pleasing God? And then seeking to repent of those things and lay them before God so that He can do that work in you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Lord, we are thankful for Your goodness to us. Your wisdom is so beyond human wisdom. Your help that You give us all that we need for life and godliness through a knowledge of You and of Your Word, Lord God. I pray that we would take the next step in understanding that what comes out of our mouths and how we respond truly comes from our hearts and what we're really desiring. And I pray that You would give us the grace to see more and more the desires that seek to rule our hearts. And may we learn to submit those things to You and say, God, You're better. And You're more satisfying. And I'm going to submit this desire under Your feet because my greater desire is to please the One who died and was raised for me. I pray that You would lead us and grow us and that we would be a light to one another and to our community as we learn to not just respond in our flesh, but to respond in the Christ-like grace as we lean into Your grace. We love You and thank You for the time together tonight. Pray that You would be with us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray.